Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read several scriptures, beginning at verse number 15 through verse number 28. And then I'll have some comments to make in a word of prayer. So follow with me, if you would, please. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he had been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. There are two covenant rites, R-I-T-E-S, rites, that are given to the church, water baptism, and the covenant meal that we call communion. The early Christians spoke of it as the meal of fellowship. And in the covenant meal, we declare our faith openly as a body of our faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today we'll be sharing the communion meal. One thing I want to point out before I'm going to talk to you about baptism too, in just a moment. When Jesus gathered all the disciples together in the upper room, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He wasn't saying this is my literal body because he was still in his body. And he said, "Drink, this is the blood of the new covenant." He wasn't saying this is the actual blood. This is the memorial. But it's really more than a memorial. We have to understand that Jesus said, whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So when we partake of the covenant meal, Jesus is here to serve you. Now, even though Nathan and I are going to stand on each end of the table and we're going to do it a little bit different, actually it's the Lord Jesus that moves in the midst of the congregation of his people to look at our hearts and let him share with us the covenant meal. He was there for the first covenant meal, right? And he shared with the disciples. Well, he's going to be here. Now, the ancients called that Shekinah, that is, the passing of the Lord in his weighty presence among the people. Now, we know that God always meets with us personally. But when you come to the covenant meal, there's a special essence of Jesus being there, not in the bread and wine in the sense of it becoming anything other than what it is, but in the sense of the memorial, the faith in the memorial meal that we declare his death until he comes. So it's an awesome moment of worship. And water baptism now, we're going to have water baptism next week, and which is also a covenant rite. It relates to covenant. We have several that are going to be baptized. I want to mention the ones that I know so far, and I don't know, I may have missed someone, but Joshua Stellwagen is going to be baptized. Lauren Huffman is going to be baptized, talk with her daddy. And Nicholas and Joshua Spurgeon are going to be baptized. So there's four that I know of, and I hope I didn't miss anyone. But if you have... if your children are of age where you can talk to them and they can talk to you about water baptism, You want to give them the opportunity to identify through water baptism with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your kids are sanctified through the faith of the parents, but there's a time in their life when the Holy Spirit draws them and calls them to the waters of baptism. It's a very important time. Water baptism can be compared to the covenant meal in the sense that the presence of the Lord is there in a very unique way. You remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. God declared, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." So in water baptism, you have a very real sense of the presence of God in a very unique way. So they are both memorial, but they're covenant. They're also covenant rites. So if you have children or if you are ready for baptism, I need to know that. We're gonna just have a wonderful time next Sunday in worshiping God through water baptism with these young folks and any of the older also that would like to be baptized. Amen. Now, I read a larger portion of Scriptures just to give you a feel for the New Covenant, because the New Covenant is very unique. There's never been a covenant like it. We understand that. But I want to bring out some things that maybe we don't always think about. A covenant speaks of the blessings of life, but it also has a special... The New Covenant has a special distinction that's not seen in any other covenant, and that it is the last will and testament of God. And that's why in the New Testament gives you a little different slant on the understanding of covenant. No other covenant could be declared the last will and testament of God. No other covenant had God's blood in it, only the blood of animals. But when it came to the new covenant, the blood that was shed was the blood of God. And it became an eternal covenant. And it is God's last will and testament. You know, for a last will and testament to be in force, there has to be a death. Until there's a death, it's meaningless. It has no jurisdiction, no power, no right to do anything. Once there is a death, though, it becomes the governing instrument for the disposition of the goods of that person. And guess what, folks? He put me in His will. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Don't you love Him? Let's pray. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for all of Your visitations. We know You rest in our hearts continually. Our hearts have been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. But Lord, You also gather with Your people in all of our gatherings and all of our flocking, wherever we may be. You're always there in a special way, Lord. But what a unique time to come to the table of covenant that You're here telling us Your body and blood, the covenant, the life that's there. Help me, Holy King, to minister as I should. Your Shekinah, Your holy, weighty presence rest upon our hearts and minds. We love You, we adore You, and we thank You that we are one people in all the earth. The church is only one church, Lord. It's not a physical thing, but it's spiritual and mystical. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, this is where we're going to go. I'll tell you again ahead of time. I want to talk to you about the covenant as testament. New Testament uses the term testament. We'll talk about the covenant as testament, that is, as the will of God. Secondly, I want to talk to you about a unique phrase that belongs to the New Testament, which is the word adoption, the adoption of children, what that means. It sounds peculiar to us, but it's very unique. It has to do with an eternal issue. So we'll talk about the adopted children. And thirdly, we'll end up talking about the all things of God, which is your inheritance. We'll talk about that. The will has been read. The seal has been broken. The book has been opened. The Lamb reads the will. All things are yours. Well, we can say zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ee. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. But we need to know more than that. I mean, if you were in some attorney's office and they said some wealthy, wealthy person has left you all their billions of dollars, would you run up and down the street and just holler, "Hallelujah, I've been left with all..." No, you wouldn't do that. You'd say, "What does that mean?" Tell me what that is. Can you say amen? So we'll talk about that in just a few moments. These are the areas we're going to go to. We talk about the New Covenant as a testament. It's very important for us to understand that uniqueness in the New Testament because it's more than a covenant in the usual sense. All the former covenants spoke of arrangements that God made with His people and His care for His people. But the New Covenant is actually God's last will and testament. Very unique in that respect. No other covenant had the distinction of being His last will. And the will, any person's will, speaks of the disposition of their property. Right? And so we have that unique thing in the issue of the new covenant. And the only way that a will can be enforced, we've already read that, is through the death of the person to whom the estate belongs. And what makes the new covenant so unique is that every other covenant had animal sacrifices. Right? Always, whether it was the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of Noah, no matter what covenant it was always animal sacrifice. It was always somebody else's life. But in the new covenant, it's the life of God. That person that hang on the cross spoke with God incarnate. Son of God, Yahweh, Emmanuel, that is God, is with us. And the blood that was shed in the new covenant was the blood of God. And that makes it so unique because there was a death in that God himself took on human form, came into the world and died in order to put the new covenant into force. And once a covenant, once a testament is in force, you cannot change it. No one can add to it. No one can take away from it. Nothing can be changed in it. It is an eternal covenant in the sense of the covenant of God. It's the same way with the normal will in life. When the will has been probated, you can't change anything. I mean, it becomes a legal document. So this is really the issue. If you look at verse 15 through 17 again in Hebrews chapter 9, it's for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Now, this is New Testament language. It's not talking about Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is talking about the New Testament as a testament or as the will of God. Now, if you look at Hebrews 13, I want to give you some scriptures to go along with this. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So here we have the Lamb that was slain. We also, who is the great shepherd, the shepherd lamb, raised from the dead. The new covenant has been put into place. It is called an eternal covenant. Now, you're familiar with this because we look at it a lot. But if you go to Acts chapter 20, Paul wants the people to understand who died on the cross. That is, whether we understand all the ramifications of Jesus, the Father and the Son, it's important for us to understand that the blood that was shed, the death, had to do with God himself. So if you look at Acts chapter 20, I want to read verse number 28 down for just a little bit. Be on guard for yourselves. He's talking here to the elders of the church. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Don't you like that? The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the point is that the new covenant is God's final disposition. This is the wonder of the new covenant. And what does that mean to me in a spiritual sense? It means I have never explored fully or understood or apprehended all that has become mine through the death of my Savior Jesus and through his resurrection, that all of my life I can study. And the administrator of the will, the Holy Spirit, is going to continue to be showing me things that belong to me. Now, there's some things I'll never know for sure, because there are things that are in the destiny of heaven. They're already laid up in heaven for me, according to the Apostle Peter. But God wants me to know about these things that are in the earth that belong to me now, belong to my spiritual life, belong to the total of my life. And so he has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes the things that belong to Jesus. And Jesus said, all things the Father has, they're mine, and He'll show them to you. This is why Paul prayed, I pray that the Father will give you the spirit of revelation, wisdom and knowledge of Him, that God would open up your understanding, God would open up your heart to understand something about the inheritance that belongs to all the saints. Doesn't he not say that? He says that in Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about that quite a bit. And we'll talk about that a little later on. What I want you to see right now, though, is when a will has been probated, when a will has been, after the death of the person who has to whom the will belongs, once it is in force, what does it do? It can never be changed. It abides forever. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. And the will of God says, in simple terms, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is God's will. It is God's purpose. It is God's work. And God wants His people to know that. It's very important that we understand that, that no changes can ever be made. Now, there's something else interesting about the covenant as a testament. It's actually a living will, which means it enforces itself. And it means that when a person turns to the Lord, the spattering of blood that we saw in the Old Testament, the sprinkling of the blood, what the Holy Spirit does now is that He takes of that blood and He sprinkles it upon your heart. It is living blood. That blood is full of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that blood is sprinkled on your heart, you become a living creature. And that life that's in the blood comes into your heart and becomes the life of Jesus Christ. And the biggest problem we have as Christians is learning how to let Jesus live His life in us. Nathan prayed early about it and talked early about us having to be in control of things. If we only knew what the Bible means when it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if we only knew what it really meant when Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And He said, it's all pure grace. Let the gracious one live in your life. Let Jesus overflow your life. This is the awesome thing about the new covenant, is that out of death comes life. And this is one of the deepest mysteries, one of the most awesome wonders of the new covenant, because in the new covenant, out of the new covenant comes a new creation. Amen or amen. Now, so I need to get out of the way. Right? And let Christ live His life in me. Now, let's talk about this issue of adopted children. This is a term that's unique to the new covenant. The spirit of adoption speaks of two things. First of all, it speaks of the life of Jesus Christ that comes with the blood. It speaks of a conscious relationship you have with the Father Almighty. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's something that takes place in your heart that causes a response to that. That is, you may not be able to articulate it. You may not be able to explain it or write about it or let anybody else know. But something has happened inside of you where you know that you have become a child of God. You know that. There's something that's removed from your heart and something that's placed in your heart. Paul calls it the Abba Father experience. And the Abba Father experience is seen in Jesus. When Jesus was in the garden, we hear the Son say to the Father, Abba Father, an expression of true sonship, an expression of the heart of the one who knows God. He Himself being God, knows God and all that He is. And He could say, Abba Father, You are my very own Father. I acknowledge You. I am conscious of You. You are my life. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, this is called the spirit of adoption. That there is something that happens in you that cries out in us. We may not say those words, but we have the meaning of those words. Abba, Father, God, You have become my Father. One of the greatest revelations you can ever have as a child of God is that God is your Father. You need to understand that, folks. He's not just your Father. He is your loving Father. And He loves you so much that you can never, ever be separated from His love. And you're not saved because you love Him. You're saved because He loves you. And we need to understand, this is what the Bible talks about these adopted children, we have this experience of our birth from above, but it creates a problem, folks, because why would you adopt someone in your family who's born in your family? I mean, if you're born in the family, why adopt them? They're already yours. Because this is a unique term that reaches back into eternity. You see, you weren't adopted into God's family when you were born again. You were adopted from eternity, and you're born again because you were adopted. And that's a hard one to grasp, folks, but it's biblical. It's one of the most awesome truths that we can have. If you go to Galatians chapter 4, and I'll explain a little more on that in just a moment, because God can do things that that we're not able to. And He speaks of things in ways that lets us know that He's God and we're not. But listen carefully to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, did you see in verse 6, the first four words, because you are sons. When did we become sons? He could not have been talking about Israel after the flesh, because Moses said they're not God's children because of their defect. He's talking about something that happened in eternity. You see, the best way to understand this is to realize that God exists outside time. And anything that's ever going to be in redemption history, as far as God is concerned, it is open before Him. This is why the Bible can talk about Jesus having been crucified from the foundation of the world. Because with God, there's no time element involved. So He knows the beginning from the end. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He's all of those things. He has all knowledge. But time with Him is not like it is with us. We go from minute to minute to minute. God can see all things. All things are open before Him all the time. So what God can say about His Son, this was the sacrifice that was offered from the foundation of the world. And what God can say about you, I loved you from the foundation of the world. I chose you from the foundation of the world. I destined you to be my children. I adopted you before the creation was ever made. Now that's biblical. I'm going to show you scripture for that. I just want us to make sure that we understand that. If you go to Revelation 13... Now, Revelation 13 has always been a little difficult to translate because it can actually be translated two ways. The oldest translations from the 15th century on, and maybe some even a little earlier, I'll show you how it's translated. But let me read it to you in the New American Standard. If you look at verse number 8, chapter 13, verse number 8. Now, it's talking about the beast and all, the false prophet and the dragon and all that. But what I want you to see is just one statement we're going to lift out of all this. Verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now let that just kind of sober yourself for a minute, because that scripture can be translated two ways, and both ways are meaningful. Let me read it once again. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him. This is the Antichrist and the image and all that. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who hath been slain. Now, the Amplified translation reads it this way, which is the way some of the older translations read. It talks about the Lamb that was slain in sacrifice from the foundation of the world. So the issue here is not only your name being written from the foundation of the world, but the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So the background of all redemption history, from the time of the fall of Adam to the completion of all in the background of this redemption history is a picture that God has of the Lamb, the Son of God, who was slain with God. That Lamb is ever before Him and is ever present before Him from the foundation of the world. So we have an interesting scripture that's here. Now, if the Lamb was sacrificed before God from the foundation of the world, where does that place us? Let me just say it this way. God knew you before the foundation of the world. God knew all about your life. He knew all about your warts. He knew everything about you before there was ever a word on your mouth, on your tongue. He knew it all. David says, such knowledge is too great for me. I cannot attain to it. Well, you can't either. But it's still in the Bible that He knew you. He experienced you long before you ever experienced Him. How mystical this sounds, yet it is a biblical truth. It is an awesome truth that we're looking at here. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and listen to the Apostle Paul, and Paul is the one that gets us into this, I think, more, probably more than any of the apostles. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse number, let's read verse number 3 and 4, verse 3 through 5. Blessed, Ephesians 1, 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Is He going to bless you, or has He already blessed you? Remember, the tenses are important. Who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Now, where we struggle over this is that we, in our mind, we get to thinking, well, that seems like God's partial. You have to remember, every truth has to fit together. God is not partial. Peter learned that himself. But why God does what He does is in God's heart and is in God's business. He has His own reason. But anyway, we have this issue of the adopted children. So God knew you before the foundation of the world. And the adoption of sons goes even a little further than that. The adoption of sons speaks of a father's love. For some reason that I can't understand, and I wouldn't try to understand it, and I don't think you can, but maybe you can. For some reason, God loved us before all creation. When John wrote his writing, he says, it's not that you loved God. It's that God loved you. You're not saved because you loved God. You didn't love God. No sinner loves God. Wants nothing to do with God. He's independent of God. I don't need God in my life. I don't want to go to church. I don't want anything to do with religious things. So the world didn't love God. But God loved. There's actually a worldly song that, to me, kind of explains this. If I say explain, it speaks to this. You old timers will remember it. I can't stop loving you. I made up my mind. Many folks remember that song. You worldly creature, I'm telling you. No, I'm thinking. But there's a Christian song that speaks of it too. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky. And the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love. You see, you can't even understand God's love. Why He does what He does is in His heart. Why He loved me. Why did He love me? I wouldn't love me. I would not have picked me. I'd have never picked me to be a preacher, folks. I don't know why He did. But the point of the matter is that this issue about adoption, you just have to thank God for it and appreciate it. And bless God for this awesome thing of His adoption, that love is so strong. And the Father's love is so strong that Paul said, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus in Romans chapter 8. And in the first part of that chapter, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's talking about people who are born again in Christ Jesus. And in the Greek language, it's saying it through the tenses, it's saying it this way. There is not now and never can be any damnatory sentence against anyone who is in Christ Jesus, anyone who has received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. There is no condemnation. There is no damnatory sentence to them. And nothing, Paul goes on to make sure we understand, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. God did what man could never do. He wrapped Himself in the likeness of sinful flesh through the Son. And as an offering for sin, He died and took our sins with Him. What an awesome thing, this issue about God's adoption. Now, 1 John 4:10 and 11 is the scripture I've been quoting that you're all familiar with. But maybe we ought to look at it again, because there is an excellent point here that it needs to come home to us. 1 John chapter 4. And if you look at verse number, this is one of the places you really don't know where to stop, but let's read verse number 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, this is the confession of the heart, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed in the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us. Now, you understand, John and Paul and Peter are all trying to get the same point across. There's something about God's love that wants to destroy any kind of fear that's dominating your life, especially the fear of a damnatory sentence or the fear of some kind of punishment. Satan's always probing us that God's going to punish you, and God's going to punish you, and God's going to punish you. And that is not the message God sent from heaven. God sent all of our punishments upon His Son Jesus. He died for all of our sins. Now listen, by this love is perfected in us. By this love has completed its work in us. That's what it's saying. That word perfected is what it's talking about. Has reached its end or reached its goal. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love does what? Cast out all fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears punishment is not perfected in love. That is, God's got some work needs to be done in that person's life. And so here we got this issue in the background that I don't understand, and I don't try to understand it too much, because I get confused. Why do you love me, Lord? I just do. He doesn't explain to me all the intricacies and all the details of His love. But I know that He loves. And this is why one of the songs that I love the most is this little child song. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. We are His little ones. All through the New Testament, you see Jesus using that term. Do not be afraid, little ones or little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way where I'm going. We don't know where you're going, Lord. How do we know the way? What did you say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. And the amazing thing about that conversation, and I know you're all familiar with my testimony, that's when the Lord hooked me. John chapter 14. Because the disciples only had one question left, right? Only one question left, and it's the mystery of mysteries. And they said, okay, just show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And the Spirit of the Father spoke in the Son, and spoke to these men. And this is what He would say to you. Have I been with you so long, and you don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why do you say, show us the Father? Don't you know the Father dwells in me and I dwell in the Father? If you can't believe, believe for the sign. Believe for what you have seen me do. I've done only God things. I've done only things the Father can do. See, the Bible says God alone treadeth the waves. God speaks to creation and orders things to happen. God alone can put his, can take a piece of mud in his hands and refashion an eye and put it in a man's head. Only God. Those are God things. And Jesus did all the God things. Emmanuel was with us. And so we have this wonderful mystery that reaches back into eternity. And then let me bring you to our last area. I'll spend a little time on this one. We know already that salvation is a thing of eternity. We are the heirs of His will. Now let's talk about the all things of God. Paul had a lot of insight into this area. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, I have a couple of places I want to tie together here. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, we have become the heirs of that will or that testament that became ours through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. We are the heirs of His will. Now, just look at verse 9 through 11. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, which the Father purposed in the Son, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Now, if you keep that term will in mind, think of it also as testament and the Father's purposes. Now, we see that one. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to notice how that particular chapter ends, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 21. So then, let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in men. Can I qualify that? Let no one boast in being a Catholic, or being a Baptist, or being a Charismatic, or being a Methodist. Don't boast in your religion. Don't boast in the great leaders who have been great leaders at different times. Don't let this be your boast. You're missing the point, is what he's saying. Thank God for ministers. Thank God for them, yeah. But what does it say in the last part of verse 21? For all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Do you see that? Now, we're reading something about His will. What I want to know, as much as I can, what are these things? Well, we have an administrator of the will, folks. And the most joyful Christians on this planet are those who have had the revelation of His inheritance flowing in their hearts and flowing in their lives. And the more you study the Scriptures, the more the Spirit of revelation will flow in your life, and the more the Holy Spirit will take the things of Jesus and bring them to you and show them to you. There'll be times when you're reading your Bible, you'll absolutely shut it. And you'll say, ooh-wee, did I read that right? Man, you read it right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless your holy name. Come on, you'll laugh and you'll shout. Put a twinkle in your eye. Put a little lightness in your feet. Put a smile on your face. You all look gloomy all the time. And don't be looking gloomy around here anyway, folks. I got to look at you. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody. Go back to John chapter 16. We had a sister in our church one time, years ago. Some of you old timers remember when John Vanderry was on staff. John Vanderry, sweet brother, one of our ministers, went to Russia for several years and started a lot of works over there, and he's in Florida now. But anyway, he was on our staff, young man. And he would try to say some of the things that I was saying. And the lady cornered him and said, "Listen, Buddy Martin, get by with that, but you can't get by with that." You know you need a sense of humor, folks, don't you? My wife's not here. Can I tell you something real funny? Every time I think about this, I start laughing. So I can't think about it too much. The other night when they had now this is something that actually happened. I've had some good laughs. Sometimes you have a laugh in life that lasts the rest of your life. We went out to look at the eclipse. You remember the eclipse? Andre came in. We all walked out to the eclipse. We're all looking at the big moon that's red. And so I'm thinking what I can say. So everybody's real quiet looking at the beauty of that. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "What causes the eclipse is when the earth stands between us and the moon." It got real quiet. Everybody said, "What?" And one was louder than all of them. It was Betty. She said, "Say what?" I don't know why I told you. I had to tell you that. I told Betty I was going to tell the church that. It was so funny. Then you know that's what caused the eclipse is when the earth stands between you and the moon. So I started laughing. I couldn't stop laughing. I went over to Mike's house the other night for supper. I got to thinking about it and started laughing about it. It's so, you know, it's <isn't> it good? Good serve the Lord, isn't it? It's good to be happy and laugh. The Bible says the joyful sound of God is in the tents of the righteous. This is one of the signs that you belong to the Lamb, that you're full of joy. We're not getting in the laughing movement, folks, believe me. Thank you, Jesus. It's one of the funniest things that ever happened to me. I love it. I love to think about it. Where was I taking you? John chapter 16, verse number 12. Every once in a while, I get a good one in. Okay. Verse 12. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes," Spirit of reality. Man. I think about something else. "When He, the Spirit of truth," see, the Spirit of truth, Spirit of reality. That word truth means reality. He's going to make real the things that belong to Jesus, going to bring them to you. So when the Spirit of truth comes, don't tell my wife I told that, bro. I got to live with that woman. "He will guide you into all the truth," that is, all the reality. God wants you to walk in the reality of His will and of your inheritance and what He's got for you in this life. And He'll show you some of the life to come, not all things. You know, because what God does is He takes of the life, He takes of heaven, He puts it in your heart. You know about heaven already. You already know something about heaven because heaven's in your heart. But here it talks about the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all the truth. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. But what He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will... For He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Hallelujah. See, that's wonderful. That makes you laugh. This is good stuff. Okay. Good serve the Lord. Mike got a sense of humor too. I didn't know Mike had that kind. He got everyone dance in front of us and do the shakes. That's sweet, huh? Somebody even brought me a toothbrush last night. You guys would have had to have been here, because I had a dream here a while back where, I don't know if you guys remember the dream that I had where Joy and Jade had run off down the Red River for some reason, and it just got us all disturbed. So Andre jumped on his motorcycle to go down the Red River, and all I could find was a toothbrush. So I jumped on it and took off down the Red River. That was after I fell down and hit my head out there in front of the house. So not every dream, some dreams are bean dreams. Anyway, Marco brought me a toothbrush and a little motor on it. I don't know how I got off on that. I think it's all right to laugh, though, folks. I think the Lord wants you to laugh. It's good to laugh. He laughed. Jesus actually laughed and He leaped for joy. And he said, Father, thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you revealed them to babies. It was pleasing in your sight to do this, Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. Neither does anyone know the Son except the Father. And he who to the Father wills to reveal him, or the Son wills to reveal him. What an awesome thing to be a Christian, a blood-bought, born-again child of God, sharing the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ, be a joint and co-heir, be co-heirs together with your wife and your husband and your family, whatever. What an awesome thing to have the Holy Spirit share things with you. I got to stop somewhere. Folks. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. I think, Brother Gary, we need to push a button and let the kids start coming back in. I'm having such a good time, folks. Are you? I could tell you. Now, this little wife that I married for, I could tell you some stories about her now. I've been married to her a long time, 40 years, over 40 years. Thank you, Jesus. You know, your marriage ought to be full of laughter, folks. There ought to be laughter in your home. You ought to be able to play jokes on one another a little bit. Right? Not walk around missy and puffed up all the time. Anyway, there are things he wants us to have. He wants us to understand. This is why I won't take you there, but if you ever want to read an awesome, wonderful prayer by the Apostle Paul, you'll find it in two places in particular, Ephesians chapter 1 and also in Colossians chapter 1. And he prayed that God's people would get away from religion, get away from ritual, get away from rote, get away from tradition, and get into the reality of the inheritance of the believer. He said, I pray that the Father will open the eyes of your understanding. He talked about he wanted the light to flood your heart, so that you become not only children of adoption, but children that express heaven. Children that bring life with them wherever they go. That green grass springs up behind you. That you don't leave a trail of broken lives and death, but you leave behind you a trail of people who have come alive in Jesus. Amen. Oh, it's good to serve the Lord. Okay, we've got to find a closing place here, folks. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We're dealing with the all things of God, but I'm not trying to break all that down because the Holy Spirit has to do that. You look at verse 28, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. You can quote that, can't you? You have quoted that many a time, and you've used it to counsel others, haven't you? Because it belongs to you. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Do you know that you're God's elect? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. He justified you through the cross, folks. He justified. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And you know the story. Who? What he's saying is that it's not possible. God loves you with an eternal love. And God's going to work in your life as one of His very precious own children to weave us through life, to help us process our circumstances in life. Never under a spirit of condemnation, but always in a spirit of love and grace. Can He rebuke us? Yes, but He rebukes us without leaving wounds. He rebukes us to righteousness. He heals us. He cleanses us. He restores us. So we have to conclude. When we have our communion, what are we doing? We are declaring our faith in the will of the Father, the testament of Christ. We are declaring our faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are declaring that we are one together with Him. We are declaring we believe in the Father's will. What is the Father's will? Can I give you one last scripture and then we'll prepare for the fellowship meal? If you go to John 16, many of you have this probably noted in your scriptures. Verse number John 6, verse number 38. Well, verse 37. You know, verse number. This is chapter 6. Are you folks in the Spirit? Chapter 6. John chapter 6. Are we there? Come on, folks. Smile. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love Him? We're going to read this, but don't you love Him? We've been talking about the last will and testament. What is the Father's last will and testament? What is it that He gave Jesus to do? Why did Jesus come in this world? Why did He die? Why are we adopted? What is the purpose? What is the issue? Listen carefully. Verse 37 of John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me, what's the next four words? Will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. We're talking about His last will and testament, the work of the cross. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love the Lord? Now, you remember what I said about the memorial meal and water baptism. Both of them are covenant rites, which means the Lord is present in a very unique way in the waters of baptism and in the sharing of the meal of the covenant. He doesn't change the water of baptism and make it something that's not. He's present in the baptism. The elements, the bread, the wine. Jesus is here. He laughs with us. He rejoices with us. He is here right now to minister to us and say, take and eat. This is my body. It's broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. I want you to do this in memory of me, is what he said. Paul adds to that. Do this always, as often as you do it in remembrance. Paul said, we declare the Lord's death until He comes. That tells us that we believe in two things. The first coming, the second coming. The death, burial, resurrection of the cross, and Jesus Christ returning again. We believe that with all of our heart. We declare that. We also believe that we're one body. Not just one body with Christian Challenge, folks. We are one body with the body of Christ throughout the world. God's church is great and awesome. It'll never be a political institution. It'll never be bound to the organizations of men. Thank God we can start to be organized and have flock and do, maybe have some traditions can be good. But the point is, we need to recognize that God's got children all over this planet who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them are suffering. Some maybe are not. We remember that and we declare that our faith is in Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I got another pastor here somewhere. He's supposed to be here. Don't you love him? I mean, don't you love your pastors? Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love to laugh? Don't you love to have a good time? Don't you hate to be around a Christian that crinkles when he walks? So stiff. Had a hard time. I'm going to try to smile at the face wrinkles. Thank you, Jesus. Let me lead you in court. Nathan's going to be. What we're going to do this morning, do a little differently. Nathan's going to stand on one end. I'm going to stand on the other. We want to bless you when you come. We're going to pray. I'm going to read a scripture. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask, because if we try to do it by just lines, a lot of times the last folks in line, it just takes them all the time to get here. We're going to ask you to come as you want to, as you'd like to come. And those on this side probably can come over here, and those on this side can come over here. Nathan will be over here. And we'll just bless you when you come, because you are the blessed people of the Lord already. But it's good for us to get to bless you in the name of Jesus. And so we're going to have some background music, I think. And I wanted to read a scripture. And I just want to remind you of how Jesus did the first meal while he was still standing there. His blood was in his body. His body was right before them. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. But he let them know, you're going to have a new Passover. It's not going to be the old Passover. He instituted a new Passover. And it became known throughout the church. They combined it. It was called the Agape Feast. But it became the covenant meal, or the meal of fellowship. And Paul said the reason some Christians have so many problems is because they don't discern the body of Christ. He wasn't talking about the body of Christ that's necessarily in the elements. He's talking about the body of Christ that is the body of Christ. It doesn't discern that Christ is in the midst of his body. We are the body of Christ. And that Christ is there in the midst of us. And so what he says, you know, people need to order their lives aright and search their hearts. And make sure that they're not holding, harboring things against others. And to get forgiveness is the easiest thing in the world you ever did, folks. Just say, Father, forgive me. I ask you to forgive me. And he forgive you. If we confess our sins, well, he's plenteous in mercy. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is scripture I want to read, and this is in Matthew chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Eat, take, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that one day the Son will yield the kingdom to the Father. And all the enemy will have been put under his feet, including death. Amen. Nathan, why don't you give us a prayer?
Lord Jesus, we gather this morning.